Welcome everybody to the Faith Journey Journal. I am your host, Zakia Robinson, and in today's show, I have Ivy Ashley on, and we're going to talk today about her journey and her testimony on healing from daddy issues as well as toxic relationships. And so let's tune in because this is a show you don't want to miss. Welcome everybody to the Faith Journey Journal. I am your host, Zakia Robinson, and today I have Ivy Ashley on. How are you?
I am wonderful. How are you?
I'm good. I almost got tongue twisted on your name. I don't know if it was why or not, but I was like, okay, I almost twisted it up. Today, I know some of y'all clicked into this because you saw the title. You saw that it's talking about daddy issues and how many of you can really relate to going through life with father issues, whether if you had a father who was there but not there, if you know what I mean, or if you had a father that was not there and you literally had to navigate through life. I know me personally, I had a father that was there but not there due to alcohol. So it left me open to trying to find love in all the wrong places and caused me to end up in relationships I'm not so happy about, but it's a part of my testimony now. But today is not about me. Today is about Ivy. And she wants to talk to us today about these daddy issues. She is a author herself that have written a book about daddy issues. And we're going to make sure she showed that book at the end of this so that she can talk a little bit about it. But her book is called Daddy Issues. And it's talking about love lessons and healing from toxic relationships. So that's a deep title. And so I want you to talk to us about what was your experience and what led you to this book? What was your experience just growing up as a child?
A loaded question.
Take your time. We got plenty of time.
There is a quote that says, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans.
Absolutely.
And I tell you that, you know, as a child, I had my life figured completely out. You know, I was going to go to college, you know, get my degree, get married by 25, a couple years later, have 2.5 kids. I guess that means two and one on the way.
Right.
And me and my husband was going to live happily ever after. But nothing, and when I say nothing, has transpired the way that I thought that it would transpire because if you would have told me that I would be 50, not married and no children,
wow,
I would have condemned you to hell for lying to me.
Wow.
So my childhood was, at the beginning, it wasn't a regular or normal childhood as far as not having a two-parent household. I came from a single-parent household, but my dad was around for the first 8 or 9 years. And so when I tell you I was a daddy's girl, I was a daddy's girl. And he was my everything. And I looked to him like that he could do no wrong in my eyes, pretty much. So, and him and my mom never married. But even in that, there wasn't a difference to me, you know, because he was consistent. And then when I was around 8 or 9, he just disappeared. And so you can imagine to have that consistent male role model in your life for the first 8 or 9 years, which for a woman or girl is very, very, very important, because that's where the foundation, you know, comes, especially as she establishes a relationship with the man in her life, because this relationship is supposed to be what we are able to look to, you know, tell us how other men in our lives are supposed to treat us. And so to have that ripped away from my life, you can imagine that, you know, my world was just totally turned upside down. And so immediately I was introduced to abandonment. I was introduced to inconsistency. I was introduced to lack of commitment. I was introduced to, you know, just hurt, you know, on a different level. And back then, unfortunately, we didn't take our children to therapy. So when something happened in the family, it was like, you know, we're going to pray. And I have nothing against prayer. Trust me, I am a prayer warrior. But a lot of times we need prayer and therapy. God is good and therapy is good. So, but I was just left up to my own devices to be able to figure out what happened. There was no conversations that happened, nothing. So I think when we're put into situations like that and we deal with our trauma, we internalize it. So there has to be something that I did wrong in order to make this man that I thought loved me, in return, he wasn't willing to stay. I did something wrong. It was never him, because remember, I had put this man up on a pedestal. So there's absolutely no way it was him. It had to be me. So even as a child, I found myself becoming performance oriented. Maybe if I do enough of the right things, it would be enough to make him want to come back into my life. So I strive to get good grades. I strive to, you know, participate in clubs. I started playing the clarinet. It was like I had to do something in order to make him return into my life. And later on in life is when I realized is that there is nothing that we can do to accommodate the behavior or the actions of another person. So there's no, you know, performance that you can do. If a person doesn't want to stay, there is nothing that you can do to make them stay in your life. Yeah. But again, I was a child, so I didn't know this at the time. So I would say probably over the next 10 or so years, we did this back and forth dance where, you know, he would come back into my life and be sorry and apologetic for disappearing and promise to do better. And that would, you know, be okay for a few weeks. And then it's just that same pattern of behavior that happened over and over and over again. He would make plans with me and not show up. How do you do that to a kid?
Talk about that. What was that feeling like for you of knowing that your father, or I don't know if you call him father or daddy, if you're daddy. Daddy, okay, that your daddy was making these promises and didn't show up? Like, how did that make you feel as a child?
Unworthy. Not worthy enough for him to show up. Unloved. Even though, you know, I had grandparents and a mother and siblings that loved me, there was something about the absence of my father that created a void that nobody in my life could fill. So, you know, that's when I began to look to those things, those performance things, to try to fill that void. And it just was not, you know, happening for me.
What was some of his responses to, like, the things that you were doing? Like, did he respond well to it, or was it like a constant hurt? Like, you do something good and you didn't get the reaction you wanted, so it put you like into like a deeper emotion. Like, what was that like?
Oh, it was a hand clap for the moment. A hug, you know, as a result of whatever it was. I can't remember too many of my school activities that he even showed up to. So even when, you know, when he did show up, you know, I made a huge deal out of it. But when you don't show up the next five times, then I'm going to forget the one time that you did. So it became irrelevant, null and void. It didn't really matter anymore. So again, we did this back and forth dance. And then when I went off to college, I met his brother for the first time. So I am like 19, 20 years old because I went to community college at home first, and then I transferred to the best HBCU in the land, the Florida A&M University. And so I met his brother for the first time, and we sat down and talked. And in the midst of our conversation, he mentioned, yeah, your dad, when I graduated from, you know, X school in 1974, your dad and his wife came and we blah, 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 blah. And I'm like, wait, no, that couldn't have been the year, because that's the year I was born and he was with my mother. Mm-hmm. So in the midst of that conversation, you know, family tea begins to be spilled.
Like, hold on, wait a minute.
Yeah, like, this math is not mathing. So I found out then that my dad was married when I was born. And so I had absolutely no clue. So, you know, the first thing I do is I got back to my dorm room and I'm calling my mom, and she was a nurse, so she couldn't, you know, she was doing whatever and couldn't answer the phone at the time. And so I called my house and my sister picked up and I was like, hey, do you know anything about this? And she was like, yeah, like, so matter of fact, you know, like, hey, it is what it is. And I'm just like, and I think the waterworks, you know, just came down. And she was like, why are you acting like that? And I think I hung up in her face.
Yeah.
Because you're not understanding. So after all of these years,
it's like everybody knew but you.
Yes. So me thinking that the issue was me, because remember, I couldn't pinpoint why my father would leave me. Mm. And here, everybody in my life knew that this man was married and had a whole nother family, and nobody told me. So those years that I spent blaming myself, learning that it was not my fault, it was earth shattering to me. It's like, who could I trust at that point? Because everybody in my life had lied to me.
Yeah.
And I just could not believe it. Needless to say, when my sister told my mom how I responded, she was on the next thing smoking to Tallahassee to see about her baby. And she told me that she was, you know, really, really, really sorry. And he wasn't married when they met, but something had happened. And I didn't care about the details of what had happened in, you know, between my mother and my father, but his response to her was to marry somebody else while she was pregnant with me.
Wow.
So now I'm coming into the knowledge, you know, that this man has a whole, you know, other family, and he's chosen them over me, which is what I felt at the time. And I can't even put words to the amount of agony and how long it really, really took me to really get over that. It took me a very long time, and we'll, you know, get into that a little bit later. But I think it was that instance that kind of set the stage for the men that I would allow
right into your life,
into my life.
So would you say right after that incident is when it starts to spiral down into these relationships?
No, not at that point, because, girl, when I tell you I was saved. So I initially accepted Christ into my life when I was about 8 or 9 years old. And it's funny that at the same time when my dad was ripped from my life is about the same time that I accepted Christ into my life.
What an intentional God we have.
Yes, right? And so I was going to church all the time, was wearing, you know, skirts down to my ankles. And
she was like, I'm saved, saved.
Yeah, I was saved, saved. And I meant it. I was not having sex. I was not, you know, smoking. I was not doing any of wow. those things. I had my mind, you know, made up. I'm just going to wait till marriage. I'm going to do what God has called me to do.
Wow.
And then I think while I was in college, actually, I accepted the call into ministry.
Oh.
And did my first sermon while I was in college.
Wow.
And so, you know, all of this is building a foundation. But what I realized later, sis, is that I had religion, but my relationship was lacking.
Wow. That's deep there, because that's a lot of people. They have
yeah.
religion, but relationship is lacking. Like, they're checking off the boxes of what God wants us to do, but then there's no prayer time. There's no quality time spent in your word. It's just, yeah. I got to make sure I do these things, you know, go to church, pray, you know, it's checking off the boxes.
Yeah. Oh, I was reading my word, but we read my word to teach or preach, not for personal edification.
Woo, you got to, you know how many content creators do that?
Yeah,
I know this ain't what this is about, but God had to, he had to deal with me on that. To, like, you know, a while ago, he just like, hey, even though you're before the public eye, you still got to have your personal time with him. But yeah,
exactly. Because you could be edifying other people, but you spiritually dying because yep. you are not feeding your own spirit. And so we have to really make that distinction that, yes, what I am called to do is not who I am. Those right. are two separate things, and we cannot identify who we are by what we do. And that's just not with ministry. That's with careers and everything else, you know, that yeah. those are two separate things. And if you don't make that distinction and feed both, one of them going to end up dying. Mm-hmm. And most of the time it's going to be your relationship with God.
Yep. Absolutely.
So I had, you know, received my call into ministry, and after I graduated from college, from FAMU, about a year or so later, I decided to go to Bible college. So I went to Bible college in Columbus, Ohio. At the time, it was World Harvest Bible College with Rod Parsley. Now, I believe it's called Valor Christian College. But I still say, still stay, stay, stay.
It's so crazy. This has nothing to do with the podcast, but I was born and raised in Dayton, Ohio. I'm just okay. like, yeah. And the crazy thing is, last about year, about 2 months, I used to live in Tallahassee for about, yes, for about 17 years. I lived there. So
wow. Just a little, like, little parallels happening.
Yeah. So I just had to point that out there, but go ahead.
So, and trust me, you know, people think, you know, one thing about Bible college, but trust me, God is at Bible college and the devil is too. So you can straight away go into Bible class. Don't get it twisted. But, you know, I found a really good, you know, a core group of people that I connected with. God allowed me to have a spiritual mom, you know, while I was there. And everything was really, really great. Had an awesome experience. I met a young man while I was there, and we dated, and I thought that he would be the one, you know, that I would marry, because everything was just, you know, right spiritually. You know, we connected on another level. Even, you know, our personalities, you know, complemented one another. He was a lot more outgoing, because I'm really an introvert child. So people don't believe that when I tell them that. I tell them, like, trust me, put me in a crowd of people. You may or may not know that I'm there, but best believe when I leave, I'll be able to tell you everything that happened in the room. So I thought that, you know, he and I would marry, but it did not happen that way. And I was absolutely brokenhearted. And even with, you know, that relationship was probably the first one where I really experienced, you know, some similarities, you know, from my relationship, you know, with my dad. Like, with him, I felt he had a lack of the ability to commit. Mm-hmm. Same thing with my father. I felt like he toyed, you know, with my emotions a lot, was very indecisive, was very unsure. You know, one day, you know, I was everything he ever wanted, and God told me that I told him that I was his wife. And then the next moment, he was unsure. Mm-hmm. So because, you know, he was all over the place, my emotions were all over the place and up and down. And I want to tell any woman listening to me right now that love is a lot of things, but one thing love will never be is unsure. Mm-hmm. Love will never be unsure. So needless to say, I finished Bible college in 2 years and ended up staying another year trying to figure out, you know, what my next, you know, step was going to be. And I ended up moving to Dallas, Texas.
Is that where you're at now?
So no, I'm in Charlotte right now. So, I ended up, listen, I had, you know, I didn't have any ties, you know, and for whatever reason, I felt like God was moving me to Dallas, Texas, you know, and I just picked up, you know, told my mom, and I love my mom, rest her soul, is that she was always my biggest cheerleader. And if I told her, mom, I believe God is sending me here or leading me to do this, she never questioned me. She was like, okay, when are we going? You know, she, you know, would help me move and encourage me. So I really thank God that I had that, you know, encouragement, you know, in her. Mm-hmm. So I moved to Dallas, Texas, and I ended up staying there for 3 years. And again, still saved. I was about probably 29, 30 at this time. Still hadn't had sex. Wow. Still, you know, submitted to my commitment, you know, to God in that area. And, you know, I went to the potter's house and I was, you know, in a support role there as far as serving, and really enjoyed myself. Again, connected with some great people. I really didn't even date anybody while I was there. And so after I left Dallas, I only stayed there 3 years. I had two friends, a husband and wife team, that I met while I was at FAMU. We actually went to the same church, and they had started their own church in South Florida. And so I decided, or I felt, because listen, Ivy would not have decided to move there. Trust me. So I felt like, you know, God was leading me to go support them in ministry. And so again, told my mom, hey, this is what I believe God is doing. Oh, all right then. And I thought it was a win-win, because at the time, you know, my mom was getting older, and I felt, and I really wanted to be closer to home. So I really didn't, you know, question God about it. So I moved to South Florida, and initially it was awesome. You know, I was able to, this is like the really first time in my life that I am, you know, engulfed in ministry after, you know, doing the initial sermon while I was at FAMU. So when I tell you, I was in church like 6-7 days out of the week, like almost every day, church became my life. But silently, I was not happy. I felt like, you know, at this time, I didn't even realize it, but I began to resent ministry because I felt like I had dedicated pretty much my entire life to God. But when it came to the things that I desired, you know, I felt like, you know, God is giving me a raw deal.
Yeah.
And so, you know, and then you can imagine at this time, everybody around me is celebrating marriages and kids. And I didn't have any prospects at the time, but I'm still doing church, though. I'm still doing ministry. I'm supporting another man and woman's, you know, vision. And something happened at the church where, I'll just say this without going into specific details, mm-hmm. that I was disrespected by the female pastor in front of other parishioners. Mm-hmm. And I did not take too kindly to that. And in a heated moment, I just left. Mm-hmm. I didn't ask God, was I supposed to leave?
That's the part. You gotta ask the Lord. I
didn't consult with anybody about leaving. I left church that day and didn't show up no more. Mm-hmm. That's how it went. And I will say I do regret the way I left, but I don't regret leaving. And later on down the line, I did get it right, you know, with her. But after I left, I made the decision that I'm done. I'm done with church. I'm done with ministry. If God is not going to do what I want him to do in this area, then I'm going to do it for myself. And when I tell you, I opened myself up to things that I didn't even realize, you know, what I was doing. And this is when I began to experience the full totality of what it means to be a broken daughter. Mm. Because distant fathers produce broken daughters.
Yeah.
And so the first person, and I didn't even care, I already said that the next man I choose, he getting it. Oh. That was my mindset.
Yeah. Like, I'm tired of holding on to this and I don't
exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I wasn't even thinking about valuing myself or anything like that. I was just going to do what I wanted to do because, again, still having that void, because I'm preaching and teaching, doing all these things, and still having that void there. And that's what I mean when I say you can be doing all of these things, all of these religious activities, but your personal relationship with God is suffering or non-existent. And that's what I realized today, that then I had church down to do church. But when it came to my personal relationship with God and understanding how, when you get to the place where you ask God to really come into your life, mm-hmm. and submit to him and ask him to fill the voids that life created. So anybody that you have in your life is an addition to you and don't necessarily become a part of you because you're not using them to feed what's missing. That's what it means to have a true relationship with God and not just church.
Yeah.
And so as a result of me making that declaration that the next man gonna get it, he got it. And my first time, I got an STD.
Wow. Wow.
I can laugh about it now, but it was not funny.
Yeah, it was like, darn.
Right. It's like, oh, so this is what we doing? Yeah. And just,
you feel the conviction after that?
Absolutely. Mm. 100%. And I'm just so grateful that I could get rid of it.
Yeah.
It was something, because it could have been a whole lot worse.
Yeah.
But grace and mercy, thank you, Jesus, was still covering me in my mess, mm-hmm. in my wrong, in my bad decision making.
So this whole time, were you having conversation with your father, your dad?
No, it was sporadic, very sporadic.
And was it based off of, like, if you called or what, did you have to reach out in order to hear from
him? Oh yeah, absolutely. Mm. He would only reach out in response to me, but wow. Rarely initiated. And then about this time, he also became ill. He started getting ill. Actually, it was before then. So he had some issues. He was a diabetic. And so he started having some, you know, complications as a result of diabetes. And he ended up I think the first major thing that happened, even before I left or while I was still at home, is he ended up having one of his limbs amputated. And then after that, he needed a kidney transplant.
Oh, wow. Just like, was, thanks.
Yeah. It was like within years of each other. So, you know, I would hear from him on those because it was like he needed me. And so if he felt like he needed me, he would reach out. But just to say, hey, you know, how you doing? Thinking about you. I remember zero times that I ever got those kind of calls from him.
Yeah.
So, you know, me opening up that door when I had sex for the first time, that is when it really became obvious, or it wasn't obvious then, but when I realized later on that I began to choose men who exhibited the same characteristics and behaviors that my father did that I hated. So I connected with abandonment. I connected with lack of, you know, commitment. I connected with men who, you know, didn't value me. I connected with men who didn't treat me the best. And then I accepted, you know, this treatment as normal because I didn't know any better.
Yeah. And see, that's the cycle that the enemy would try to keep you in, you know, is try to keep in the cycle of what it was that you went through. And it's almost like each person you meet, and you, it almost like it increases, you know, like for instance, when people get with a narcissist and then they get, you know, with another person, that person's worse off than the first one. And then you get more hurt, more damaged, you know, just personal experience. I know my dad was, like I said, he was there, but not there, due to alcohol. He was into, drinking. So that was like his thing. You know, and it's like, yeah, I had a father that was present, but yet he didn't teach me what I needed to know about men. So I lost my virginity at the age of 13, you know, looking for love and trying to fill voids that I didn't even realize that I was trying to fill.
Right.
You know, because at 13, you don't know you're trying to fill a daddy issue.
Not at all.
You know, and then what happened was I ended up start meeting people that was very similar to my dad. Okay. Now, I'm not talking about the narcissistic part of it, but I'm talking about like the drinking. I had one person I met who was a complete alcoholic. Guess what? My dad, that was something that he had to defeat, which he did, praise for. But there were certain characteristics that I would see in these men that resembled my dad. And the crazy thing is like, we don't even go looking for that. It comes to us. And it's like, dang, how I get the same person? This is how you got to know this is a spiritual thing. That you
absolutely
cycle that the enemy's trying to keep you in. Because he knows if he can get into a child at a very young age, like I was very young. You were also very young when all of this began to take place. Now it's almost like a scar that is going to be growing up with you until adulthood. Now you're choosing bad relationships. Now this becomes a generational thing. Like if you would have had children, it probably would have rolled over if it wasn't broken through you.
Yeah.
It's just like this same repeated cycle. And men do not understand, some men do not understand how important it is to be a father, not just to the daughters, but also to the sons, because half these men out here now walking around that they are because their daddies wasn't involved.
Exactly.
You know, and the importance is just thinking about, thank you, Holy Spirit, thinking about Jesus. Okay. When Jesus was on the cross, he said, Father, you know, basically he's looking for him. Like you have forsaken me. Like, hold on. There's a void that I'm missing right now because of the sin that he have carried from us. And it's like, even Jesus recognized like, Father, where are you?
Yeah.
We need our fathers. We need them. So yeah
that's separation. Just-
You out would feel that, you know, they feel the abandonment. Just like you said, you felt the abandonment. Then you started receiving abandonment from the relationships. And, you know, the father aspect really teaches us of what to expect, what to accept, what to not accept in relationships. But if you don't have that, we're going to go based off of what we're feeling and missing on the inside.
Yes. Yeah. So I think it's, you know, just as bad to have, you know, a father that's physically present, because you can be physically present but emotionally absent.
Yeah.
And that's just like being absent. You know,
that's what I went through.
Yeah. So that, you know, separation, you know, from my dad, period, is just, you know, and I didn't even realize, you know, the hole, you know, that it had created, you know, for me. And you were talking about how, you know, you were connecting with all these men and like where they come from. It was like because we were connecting in our brokenness.
Yep.
They're broken, you know, we're broken. And that's where, you know, the connection happens. And like you say, you don't know that it's happening while it's happening. But, you know, again, when you open yourself up, or when we, you know, just proceed through life not addressing our traumas or addressing our issues, then at some point there is going to be a major impact. Mm-hmm. And so for me, I came to, and over the next, you know, few years, you know, it was just that pattern of me, you know, accepting the same, you know, behaviors in my dad that I had experienced with my dad. I accepted those same behaviors, you know, with men, because I didn't know any different. Mm-hmm. Even though it was something that I liked, I mean, I didn't like, I could not break away from it until one day. And it had to be the Holy Spirit, because if it was just Ivy, I would have still been on that hamster wheel. But, you know, I sat down one day and I just thought about, you know, the main relationships I had, not the little, you know, side things, but those that I really, you know, cared about. You know, what was the common thread? And I realized the common denominator was me. And it was crazy for me to think that I could continue to do the same things and expect a different behavior. Mm. So that's when I came to the conclusion that, you know, God, I cannot, you know, continue to operate like this. First of all, I gotta repent to you, because how dare I, you know, blame you and decide that I want to do whatever I want to do because you're not showing up for me the way I want you to show up for me. You don't owe me anything, but I owe you everything. And so my first thing was repenting to God and just being godly sorry for the choices that I made, for my role in the decisions, my role in how my life, the trajectory of my life at the time. Mm-hmm. And then in addition to that, I needed therapy. I realized it because obviously I didn't have the tools to make different decisions. I mean, my track record in my 30s and early 40s showed that if I wanted to do something different, I had to get some help. Hmm. And that is when, or how I came to the conclusion that I am enough.
Amen.
Amen. And if I don't believe that for myself, there is no way in the world that somebody else is going to believe that for me. Mm-hmm. And I realized that the men in my life only treated me the way I allowed them to treat me, because my self-esteem was low. Mm-hmm. My confidence was low. So they treated me how I treat myself, pretty much.
Wow.
But when you get to the place where you have boundaries and you have standards and you stick to them and you understand your worth, you mm-hmm. understand that you are, you know, that holy nation, that royal priesthood that God talks about in the Bible, and you realize your own worth, you can't come into my life and treat me any less than I treat myself.
That makes so much sense.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I am enough. A lot of people don't believe that they're enough, which is why they allow people to do the things that they do, because they feel like that's the only thing that they can get. You know, I had this one client, she was talking about like, she felt very insecure with herself. And she told herself like, yeah, the next guy that, you know, accepts me for who I am, you know, yeah, I'm gonna give it my all because someone finally sees me. But it's like, God already sees us. He's already accepted us. He created us. But we live with that thought of, I'm not enough, so I got to do this. I'm not enough, so maybe if I perform this way. A lot of people are doing performance-based, just like you mentioned in the beginning. You're talking about like how you were trying to perform to get the love from your father. Mm-hmm. And that thing can literally trickle off to, now I need to perform for God, which is kind of what I'm gathering from. Like you said, you were doing the things that you needed to do for God, but the relationship part wasn't there. It all goes back to performance.
Yeah.
Form to get the love and the attention. So yeah, I love that you said, I am enough. Somebody needs to hear that.
Absolutely. And the performance continued. I didn't say a whole lot about that, but the performance continued in my relationships, you know, as well. Because remember, I didn't think I was enough. So I had to do things to, you know, get them to stay or get them to realize
that you was,
you know, that I was enough. Girl, I didn't pay phone bills. Lord have mercy.
Are basically trying to win their
yes, yeah. Yes. I done bought a plane ticket before. I have done some craziness.
Wow.
To mention, you know, the sex in itself, you know, the many times I did it and really didn't want to, because I had sex, but really what I wanted was intimacy. But I settled for sex because I thought that that would bring me intimacy. But that is absolutely not the case, because you can have a lot of sex and never be intimate. And you can have intimacy without ever having sex.
Yes. Yeah, I said that's deep. Somebody needs to hear that part. Yeah, that's true.
Oh, yeah, because we get it wrong. Intimacy has absolutely nothing to do with sex. It's about a spirit connection that goes way beyond the body. Two bodies coming together. And when you connect with someone on a spiritual level, the physical connection is a byproduct. It's not even the primary thing.
Right. Wow. Tell me a little bit about your book, because you wrote a book about this. Yes, that's her book. Y'all show that one more time. I'm loving the cover. I don't know if y'all can see what I can see, but
thank you. You see
a man's outline in between like her nose. Like I'm loving it. But
Yes.
So let's talk about this book. Like, how did it come about? Obviously, we know what prompted you to write it.
Right.
Talk about the journey of this book.
So, you know, for years, I was, you know, as I was going through, you know, my transitions and coming of age, you know, as far as, you know, realizing, you know, some of my decisions and really the source of a lot of the things that I had experienced, I felt that, you know, I needed to, you know, write. So like I said, I started making notes, and this book was in the works for several years, because I mean, I knew it was something that I needed to do, but number one, I wasn't ready. Because I realized that I would have been writing from a broken place. And so the book would have been laced with anger. And instead of me being in a position to encourage and help people heal, I would have been bleeding on a whole lot of people and not making any type of impact. Or definitely not the impact that I wanted. So I had to get myself to a place where I was healed enough to write it.
Amen.
And it was not an easy journey, because I committed like almost a year of my life and I had very little social, I had very little of a social life going on at that moment, but I knew I needed to do that to meet the target that I needed to make and to really focus. So for everything that I wrote about in the book, I had to place myself back in those moments.
Yeah.
Because I wanted the audience to feel exactly the way I was feeling at the moment I was experiencing. Now, I will tell you that there are some words being used in this book that ain't Holy Ghost and Jesus, but it's not a lot of it too. But as I said, in that moment, that's the way I was feeling. Yeah. And so I really wanted those points to come across. So daddy issues, love lessons, and healing from toxic relationships is my story on how my estranged relationship with my father negatively impacted my relationship with men and how I healed from them both. Mm-hmm. How I got to the place where I was able to reconcile my relationship with my father and forgive him. But that does not mean that, you know, our relationship was great. Mm-hmm. What that means is I finally got to a place where I no longer was willing to expect more from him than he was willing to give me. Mm. So when I got to that place, I was able to take the load off of me and stop carrying that heaviness, because for whatever reason, I believe he probably had his own issues mm-hmm. with his dad.
Probably, yeah.
You know what I'm saying? And I know he was raised in a household where there were 17 of them.
Wow.
And he, I believe, was the oldest. And so it could have been a situation where, you know, there were some expectations placed on him where he was more so seen as a second father and not necessarily a brother, because I even witnessed, you know, how much his siblings looked up to him. And so, you know, writing this book was extremely, you know, therapeutic for me. And so I spent some time not only telling, you know, the specific details of, you know, how, you know, my relationship with my father became unraveled, but also specific men in my life who exhibited characteristics just like my dad. And it wasn't until, you know, I wrote it out that I really saw that.
Wow. What were the steps that you took to heal from your father? After you became like knowledgeable about what was going on, what were the steps that you took?
After I received that awareness, therapy was first. Mm-hmm. And being real with myself about, you know, what it is I experienced, and not being ashamed, because it's part of my story. Mm-hmm. And I realize now that, you know, I am meant to help other women heal. Mm. Because, you know, there's a young girl right now, you know, feeling the effects of what it feels like not to have a father in, you know, the household or in her life. And I don't want her to have to get to the age of 40 to know that she's worthy.
Right.
So outside of, you know, therapy, therapy is only the first part. Mm-hmm. You know, that's where you get the information, you get the tools, you really, you know, come to your own awareness. And people think therapy is somebody telling you what to do, and it's not. It's being put in an environment where you're actually able to come to your own conclusions, actually. And so after I received the tools, that's when, after that is when I had to actually apply, you know, what I had learned. I couldn't go through therapy and know what I know now from my experiences and still choose to make the same decisions.
Right.
So that's where the test of therapy and the test of awareness and the test of realization, that is where you put feet to the vision.
Yeah.
Is you actually start to impart or put in place, you know, what you have learned.
Yeah, that's a big important part, is to apply what you're learning, because you can gather all the information, but if you're not doing anything with it, you're going to remain the same.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. And another part of that, which is very, very important, is making a decision not to date for a while. Because, you know, I already knew what it felt like to date broken.
Mm.
I was ready to experience what it meant to date healed.
Amen. Yeah.
And so, and let me say this as a carve out to that. Just because you healed doesn't mean you won't have triggers.
Mm-hmm.
Because there will be things, and I think, you know, when I did start back dating, and triggers and things come up as a way to really test to see if you're healed in the areas that you say you are healed in.
Yep, exactly. Yeah.
Relationships are a mirror for me to show me who I really am. And where people, I think, where we sometimes make the mistake is we end up blaming other people when really situations come up as a lesson to ourselves on what we can do better and what we can do differently. And so I had to experience an entire shift in my thought process, because I couldn't, you know, say I was healed and think broken.
Mm-hmm.
So,
and it takes a lot. You know, don't think that this type of stuff just come off you in a year. Like,
oh,
you
know,
it literally takes time to undo things that has been done to you. It could take years. And like you said, sometimes, you know, you are triggered, but then it's like, okay, this may be an area I still got to heal in. You know, even my own personal journey, there was things where I realized, like, you know, you think you're over something until it's triggered, and then you're
right.
Like, I'm not where I thought I was. I got to take a step back. I got to reevaluate some things, but that's okay. You know, that's where God is, his grace and his mercy. He will help you through those things, but ask God, what are the areas in your life that you still need healed from? He will reveal it to you, rather if it's through him personally speaking, or if it's through you being triggered and he's like, that's an area you need to work on. Don't brush it off, because when you brush it off, you carry that into the next relationship that you're getting ready to enter into. I like to say this, if I was single, I wouldn't want God bringing nobody to me that is all the way broken. Now, if you're on your healing journey, that's a little different, but think about it for yourself. Would you want God to bring you somebody that's broken, or would you want somebody to come to you that's being healed? So take that same thing and turn it around on yourself. Like, you don't want to hurt someone because of what you've been through, or put added pressure. Because one of the things I did was, because of my daddy issues, I was expecting my husband to feel things that he was not called to feel. And mm-hmm. So because I'm looking for him to feel these certain areas in my life without even realizing that that's what I was looking for, it caused strain on the marriage. Mm-hmm. You know, because he's like, this ain't what I signed up for. I signed to be your husband.
Right.
Yes, our husband takes on as a father role because of, you know, the order that God brings it. But sometimes you will pull on your spouse for things that God's like, that's where you get that from me at. And you also start talking from your unhealed areas into your relationships. And that's what you don't want to do. I'm telling you, I've done it. I almost ruined a marriage, almost caused a divorce because of it. And I'm telling you, that is not what you want to do. So,
right. Just one more thing I want to say about triggers, just so that we're clear. The issue is not being triggered.
Mm-hmm.
Because triggers are going to happen. The key is how we respond to them.
Amen.
That will determine whether healing has taken place. Because I've had some situations, you know, while I was still on my healing journey, and honestly, I'm still on my healing journey. It's one that is ever evolving. But anytime a particular behavior happens that reminds me of my dad or reminds me of a man that I've dated in a new situation, I don't immediately shut down emotionally.
Amen.
How I respond now is I communicate. Hey, in times past, when someone did this to me, it felt like this. It felt like abandonment. And so I need for you to know that when you say you're going to call me and you don't.
Yeah, what you're triggering.
You know, that is what it brings up for me. And I just want you to be more aware.
Yeah.
Of that, you know, in me. And then if that person loves you enough, they will love you enough not to trigger you once they have that information. Now, if somebody is intentionally.
Yeah, I must say, because you can turn that information over to the wrong person. They go,
exactly. Exactly.
Yeah, so you gotta be careful. Yeah, definitely. Because I'm telling you, these narcissists out here, they would definitely, oh, notate it. Let me make sure I do this when this person's, you know, making me mad.
And that is a note for you to get ghost too, because that's not the type of person you want to connect with. If they're going to use your triggers to intentionally trigger you, that's not the type of relationship you want to be in anyway.
Correct. So what are you doing now that you've written the book, and what is your journey like now? Like, for, do you minister to other people? Are you coaching? What is it that God have you doing?
You know, I have, I'm still working on some things.
Okay.
I'm going to relaunch Daddy Issues sometime this year, because I do believe that God is not finished. There's still so much in this that God wants to do. Also in February, I started my own podcast.
Yay. Congratulations. Yes.
Thank you very much. And it is called The Powder Room. And I created it as a safe space for women to, because, you know, when we go to the powder room, what do? You know, we're going in there and, you know, to touch up areas that we think that are out of place, or, you know, we're going to release something that doesn't need to be in there. But we do it in an area that's private, that, you know, there's an environment in order for us to feel comfortable, in order to do those things. And so that's what I wanted this, you know, this podcast to be. I wanted it to be a safe space for women to be able to share our thoughts, whether it's on, you know, career transitions, grief, love, relationship, whatever we're dealing with in life, is our safe space to talk and to really be honest with the emotions, you know, that we feel, knowing that we are not alone. And I think that sometimes is huge, because we know, being Christians, that the thing that he loves to do, the enemy, is to make you think that you are the only one going through something.
Yep.
And then he will isolate you, get you alone, and have you suffering in silence. And so my desire is not to have a woman suffer in silence.
Yeah, amen.
And so the tagline that I have is, where we discover the message in our messes.
Amen.
Because regardless of, you know, what we've gone through, there's a method to the madness, and he will definitely turn your pain into purpose.
Amen. Absolutely. And I'm going to make sure that I post the book link. I'm going to post her podcast link also in the description. So for those who would like to follow the podcast and learn more information about her or purchase the book, then you would have easy access to those as well. And I would like to pray out, you know, and I want to say thank you again, Ivy, for coming on to the show. It's crazy. I actually written down another title to talk to you about after this. Okay. That just struck me. I was like, I got to talk about this title with her, see if she's into it or up to it. So let's just pray out. So Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you right now, Father, for your love and your mercy. We just pray, God, that those who listened in and listened all the way up until the end, we pray that it blessed them. We pray, Lord God, that that her message really touched them and motivated them, Lord God, to get their healing journey started from the daddy issues, Lord God. And we just pray right now, Lord God, that this will be an uplifting start for them, Lord God. And we just pray against every strategy, Lord God, and design of the gates of hell that will try to prevail in their life, Lord God, to stop them from moving with healing. And we pray, Lord God, that you help them to be honest with themselves of where they're currently at, Lord God, so that they can receive the healing, because you have to know what you're dealing with, Lord God, in order to move forward. So we just pray that they will begin to be acknowledged of what it is that they need to deal with, Lord God. Bring it back to them, Holy Spirit, on things that they need healed from, Father. I also want to pray for Ivy's journey, Lord God, which you're currently having her to do. I pray that her podcast will be a success to those that need to hear it. I pray right now, Father, that we put the blood of Jesus between her, the podcast, her book, Lord God, and the enemy, that the enemy would not be able to come in and fundle with things that you have breathed on, Lord God. Father, we love you. We thank you. We honor you. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much, Ivy, for coming in. And with that being said, thank you all for listening to the Faith Journey Journal. And until next time, you all be blessed. Thank you so much for tuning in to the Faith Journey Journal. Again, I am your host, Zakiya Robinson. And if you are a person who's needing inner healing, deliverance, and coaching, please look into the description, because I look forward to your consultation today.